This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to 2 Kings chapter number 6. Wonderful singing this morning. My spirit is full. I pray that yours is too. The old preacher said, if that doesn't stir your soul, your spoons fell out of your bowl. And I'm thankful that we can feel the Spirit of God and feel the Spirit of God moving in this place. 2 Kings chapter number 6. When you're there, say amen. All right, we'll give you a few more minutes. That's Genesis, Exodus, 2 Kings, right? You know where we're at? 2 Kings. If you're there, say amen. All right, that's everybody else. 2 Kings chapter number 6. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the prophet Elisha, a courageous faith in a broken world. And today we're going to look at a very unusual story in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Now, we've looked at all of his miracles up to this point, and we have found that Elisha goes about doing good. It's what the New Testament says of Jesus, that he went about doing good. As a matter of fact, Elisha is probably one of the greatest pictures of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, always going about doing good. His miracles and his ministry and his message is gifts of mercy to a lost and dying world. And we find in chapter number 6 yet another miracle of mercy. Now, this miracle is going to be different from all the other miracles. All the other miracles were big miracles. The dead's being raised, the Jordan River being parted, miraculous supernatural events, a leper being cleansed. But this miracle that you're going to find out that we read about today is a personal miracle. It's a small matter. And how many are glad that God deals in the small matters of life? Say amen. Those little things that's in my life and in your life, they do matter to God. And you're going to find that out here today. So 2 Kings chapter number 6, we're going to entitle this, Recovering Your Cutting Edge. Recovering your cutting edge. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And as one was cutting down the beam, the Bible says, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither. Listen now, here's the miracle. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. I want you to be seated as we look at this narrative here this morning. We're going to talk about recovering your cutting edge. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the text. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry and the music thus far today. Lord, we bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for watching out over us, bringing us to this place once again where we can learn from your precious word. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would use us in such a way to write on the hearts and the minds of every believer here, Lord, to have a sharp edge in ministry, to have a sharp edge in their marriage and in their membership here at Parkway. Help us, Lord, not to become dull in what we do for the glory of Christ. But help us, Lord, to regain, to recover, Lord, to rekindle that sharpening edge. So bless us as we gather together once again around your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, from the very beginning of Elisha's ministry, he receives this reputation that he is a working miracle man of God. His miracles and his message and his ministry all points to the fact that God cares for individuals. Every miracle that Elisha performed was a miracle of mercy. We can go back and we can talk about how the Jordan River opened and he crossed over on dry land, how he purified the water at Jericho. We talked about the dead being brought back to life. We talked about how he healed a leper. What about in chapter 3, the three kings that made a terrible decision, and while they were unfaithful, God was faithful still. Someone say amen. And today what we're going to look at is that Elisha is literally going to defy the laws of gravity. And in defying the laws of gravity, he is going to work yet another miracle of mercy. Now, what you need to know about all of these miracles is they all have a purpose in mind. Every one of them point to a purpose. You need to know that the miracles were not magic tricks so Elisha can gain some type of reputation. They're not ministry stunts where he can gain some type of recognition among his peers. Every single miracle that Elisha performs, it is for the manifestation of the revelation of God. He is showing God's character. He's showing God's concern. He is showing the actions and the attributes of God through every single miracle. So as we trace back and we look at some of the miracles that we've already studied, just think about them for a moment. How God has a message for them in every one of them for us. You think about the crossing of the Jordan, how it reveals that by God's power, that all of us can cross rivers of difficulties to walk on lands of opportunities. Now you think about the rivers you've had to face in your life. I'm talking about those difficult moments that you didn't know how you were going to get from here to over there. But somehow, by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, God opens up a way, and you are able to cross over a river of difficulty to walk on lands of opportunity, ministry for the Lord. That miracle of the Jordan reveals that a portion of God's character. How about the purifying of the water there at Jericho? It tells me that God can take what is bitter in my life and God can make it better. There are some of you here today, you're bitter because of a broken relationship. You're bitter over what somebody has said to you. There's something in your soul that has poisoned your soul. I want you to know you may be bitter on the inside, but you can be better by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. How about the dead being raised again to life? That shows us we have a confident hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the leper that was healed. It reminds me, and it should remind you, that God is a healer of broken things. Somebody say amen. And I'm glad that God can heal the brokenness in our life. As we talked about the three kings, as we said in chapter number 3, they made a terrible decision, and God brought them out into the desert. And while they were unfaithful, God remained faithful still and brought water into that desert over and over and over and over again. Every single miracle points to the fact that God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace. The miracle that we see here in chapter number 6 is no different. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you have just kind of lost your cutting edge, that you just can't get your life together? You know, no matter how strong you are, how educated you are, how much money or means you have, you've tried everything. You just can't get your life together. Have you ever felt like you are just like swimming in mud and you're running in tar? Right? You can't get nowhere. You've done everything you can, but your marriage is going nowhere, your ministry is going nowhere, your life is going nowhere. You just can't get things together. That edge that you have is no longer there. Well, you need to know that you don't stand alone in that. I've had many times I just couldn't get myself together. I tried this, I tried that, and I just couldn't pull things together. Well, we all stand in good company. And I was reading, I came across two very humorous stories about two guys that just could not get their life together. One is a criminal, and the other guy is an expecting dad or expecting parent. And so let me read the first one. It said in Los Angeles, police in Los Angeles solved the crime very quickly when the thief could not control his tongue during the lineup. When detectives asked all the men in the lineup to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the man shouted, "That's not what I said." Guilty. I love this one. A man called the hospital in a panic and said, "My wife is pregnant and her contractions are less than 2 minutes apart." The nurse said, "Is this her first child?" The man shouted, "No, you idiot, this is her husband talking." He just couldn't get it together. There are times in my life and times in your life we just can't get our act together. The story that we're going to look at here today is of a guy who just could not keep his cutting edge. He loses his cutting edge. The thing that was giving him victory, the thing that was giving him progress, the thing that was moving him forward, he lost it, and he is just not able to get his act together. Well, let's look at the text. I'm going to give you the history behind the story, and then we're going to dive into this and track this out with me. So if you're with me, say amen. So Elisha is not only a prophet, Elisha is also a teacher. He is the teacher of a school of prophets. Historians say that the school of prophets was started by none other than Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 to verse 24. And those schools were started in places like Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, and they were for the purpose of training the men of God in the ministry, how to relate to the people, how to minister the things of God. And Elisha was like a circuit riding preacher. He's going from town to town, from Gilgal to Bethel and to Jericho, and he is training these preachers there. Look at verse 1 of our text. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." Now, according to historians, they say this phrase, dwell with thee, as a matter of fact, it was Alfred Edersheim that had said, he's a theologian and historian, he said that this phrase, dwell with thee, doesn't mean that Elisha was living with them. The phrase, dwell with thee, carries the idea of setting down before Elisha and learning from him. So Elisha would go to these different cities. He would sit down before them. It's a great picture of a small group setting. And he would teach them the things of God. He would teach them how to pray. He would teach them the importance of fasting. He would teach them how to minister to the people of God. And so as he is engaged in this, Elisha's impact was great upon these schools. As a matter of fact, they begin to grow, verse number one. The Bible says in verse number one, "Behold now the place where we dwell, that is the place where we sit before thee, it is too straight for us, it's too small for us." The school was growing and a bigger facility was needed. So verse two and verse four, they all agree to go into a new building project. And you can just imagine the energy and the excitement about this new building project. So the plan was, we're going to go down by the River of Jordan, we'll cut down the trees there, we'll use those trees for the wood, and we will build a new building and we will expand. Verse number five, during the process of them making the school and cutting down the trees, one of the men, he loses his axe head. The blade slips off and falls to the bottom of the murky, muddy waters of Jordan. And then in verse number six, we find that, or verse number five, that he cries out to Elisha and he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, this preacher boy is going to seminary. He's trying to pay his way through school. He's a poor preacher. He lives in a poor village. He doesn't have a lot of money. He's dedicated his life to the Lord. And so he wanted to be a part of the works, but he didn't have an axe. So he went out and borrowed one. But the problem is now that he's lost it, he don't have the money to repay it. And for this young man, it's a crisis. For this young man, it's a problem. Now, for everybody else that was out there, it was no big deal to them. They just kept on working. But for this one particular boy, he's in a crisis. He doesn't have the money to go buy another axe nor to repay it. He says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Verse number six is where Elisha steps in, and we find yet another miracle of mercy from the man of God. He simply walks over, he cuts down a stick, he takes the stick and he throws it into the water, the stick stirs the water, and a miracle happens. The Bible says this iron began to swim. Elisha defies the laws of gravity, and a miraculous miracle takes place. Probably overwhelmed by what he sees, Elisha says, "Reach down and pick it up." And if you will, by faith, he reaches out and he recovers his cutting edge. Now, I know this story is very, very unusual, but it's relevant for how many people are living today. I believe that the church is in danger of losing their cutting edge. I believe that ministries are in danger of losing their cutting edge. Many people today have a dull blade. They have no passion, they have no purpose, and they have no power. They've got a dull blade. They may be working in the ministry. They may be have an established home and a marriage, but there is no purpose, and there is no power. There is no persuasion. There's no passion in their ministry. They might be swinging, but they're never hitting anything and moving anything for the glory of God. And maybe that's you here today. There was a time in your life where you had purpose. You wanted to get off the bench and get into the game. You had passion in your life. You couldn't wait to find another opportunity to serve the Lord. You knew that you had power with God and you had prevailed with God in prayer. You knew that the hand of God and the anointing of God was upon your life. But somewhere along the lines, you've got mixed up with the trinkets and the toys of this world, and you no longer had that passion. You no longer have that power with God. You no longer feel that sense of purpose. You, ma'am, you, sir, you are losing your cutting edge. And what's happened in our churches today, we have been wrapped up with so many material things instead of spiritual blessings that we have lost the cutting edge of ministry. This guy loses his cutting edge. Then there are others who are trying to cut with the wrong side of the blade. They're exerting all sorts of energy, but they're doing ministry backwards. I was talking to somebody yesterday about a certain podcast that is out there, and the guys that are doing the podcast, they seem like that they're all good guys. They all profess that they love the Lord, and I believe that they do. But the problem with the podcast is that they talk about more what divides the body of Christ than what unites the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm about sick and tired of throwing mud at one another. Somebody say amen. I'm sick and tired. My daddy used to say it this way, that the army of Jesus Christ is the only army that's ever been organized that shoots their own wounded. What happens is we lose our cutting edge. We lose our cutting edge when we start doing ministry backwards. That is, we place the trendy over theology. We place entertainment over exposition. We place playing in the church over praying in the church. Somebody help me and say amen. How about we place form and fashion over faith? We place legalism over liberty in Jesus Christ. We place material possessions over spiritual provisions. We preach again more about what unites us as instead of what or divides us as opposed to what unites us. Backward ministry, listen, backwards ministry always burdens the people of God. You need to ask God to help you to reclaim that cutting edge where you've got purpose and you've got power, you've got passion in your soul to move mountains for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. You say, Brother David, I want to be that type of person. I don't want to get so wrapped up in this world, in this crazy pandemic, in these wild protests, in this pagan government that we have. I don't want to get so wrapped up in all of this where I lose my passion to stand for God and to do what God wants me to do. Well, I want you to track this with me this morning. I'm going to tell you from the text how you can keep your cutting edge. I want you to track this with me. Number one, if you're on our app, you can follow along with all the notes and go back and learn more from it later. First of all, how do we keep our cutting edge? How do we keep ourselves from having a dull blade? How do we keep ourselves from a backward ministry? Number one, very simple. Number one, you need to rekindle your passion for labor. You need to rekindle your passion for labor. Look at verse number one. The Bible says the school's not standing still. They were growing, and man, there was excitement in the air. Now, there's nothing greater than having growth. Man, when the church is growing, and there are people getting saved, and we are baptizing individuals, and the ministry is expanding, you can ask our missionary friends here, when the missionary movement begins to move, and the money's coming in, and there's more opportunity to be able to do things, there is an excitement in the air. You listen to me, and you listen to me well. Anything that moves has energy. Anything that lies dormant is dead. And so the church of Jesus Christ ought to be on the move for God. Somebody say amen. We ought to be doing all that we can for the honor and the glory of Christ, because anything that moves has energy. And these guys had energy. They are excited about laboring with God. Now, they possessed five spiritual qualities that our church ought to possess. Now, I want you to write these down. Number one, they were willing, number one, to pay the price. They are willing to pay the price. It doesn't matter what the cost. It doesn't matter where the call. They are willing to pay the price. Let me ask you, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give in your time and your talents for the Lord? Are you willing to pay the price? Second of all, they were willing to put in the hours. To put in the hours. Now I want you to know the size of our church from our morning service and this service here. Tonight we're going to be meeting at 6 p.m. And we're going to be praying for the 17 schools in this county. You know what? There ought to be such a stirring and such a movement going on. There should be so many people that show up at these schools that when people drive by, they should say, what's going on down there? What's happening over there? Look at that crowd that's gathered over there. I wonder what's happening at the school. I'll tell you what's happening at the school. We are praying and calling on God, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to go home tonight, this afternoon, and you're going to cuddle up next to your blanket. You're going to veg out on ESPN. You're going to veg out on Fox News. You're going to set there on your back porch in your rocking chair. You're going to have every excuse under the sun about not being on mission with God. I want you to know, if we're going to be a church on the move, we've got to be willing to put in the time. Somebody says amen. Not only do we find themselves paying the price, putting in the hours, but they're partnering one with another. There's no jealousy here. These guys are grabbing hands together and they are building together. They are producing whatever sacrifice necessary to facilitate growth. And the last one is the biggest one. They wanted the presence of their master there. They said, Elisha, will you go with us? Now remember, Elisha represents God in the narrative. He's the man of God. He is the miracle-working prophet of God, and he represents the presence of God among the people that are there. And so they wanted their master to go. In essence, they were saying, God, we want you to go with us. These are five wonderful spiritual qualities of people who have rekindled their passion for labor. They will pay the price. They will put in the hours. They will partner with one another. They will produce whatever sacrifice, and they want the presence of the Lord to be with them. Somebody say amen. Now the hand of God was on the school and it was prospering. God was blessing it in every way. But when things are prospering, you're going to find out that two different spirits always rise up within the church. When the church is on the move and God's glory is being manifested, two different spirits always arise in the church. Number one, a spirit of complacency. Number two, a spirit of commitment. Now that spirit of complacency says this, well, we're big enough. We don't need to be any bigger. I like a small church. How many of you preachers have ever heard that before? I've heard that from so many people. Oh, I like a small church. Can I tell you that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, you'll find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament, where God called us to be small. God always has called us for growth. The church ought to grow. I'm not talking growing by proselyting somebody else's members. Hello, somebody say amen. I'm not talking about dragging people from other churches. I'm talking about you being a soul winner for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about you knowing your Bible in such a way that you can open up your Bible and take a sinner and point them to Jesus Christ. And the church ought to be growing through the salvations of souls and the stirring of our baptismal waters. Amen. They were growing for the honor and the glory of Christ. But the Bible says, not the Bible, but they said, Lord, we want you to go with us. We are willing to work for you, but we will not work without you. We will work for you, but God, we don't want to work without you. Elisha, will you go with us? And there's a spirit of complacency. And there's a spirit of commitment that rises up within the church. Some people say, well, we don't need to spend all that money. We don't need to build more buildings. I can tell you right now, we need to build a new building here at the church. Our Moms Day Out program is overflowing with children. We have over 50-something kids registered that will start tomorrow. And in our Moms Day Out program, we have a waiting list. We could probably put 25 more kids in our program, but we need a bigger building. Somebody says, well, we don't need to spend all that money and all them kids. We don't need a bigger building. I want you to know that God's called us to growth, and we need to get our heads together and figure out what do we need to do to facilitate the ministry. What do we need to do for the honor and glory of Christ? God has called us to minister to the community. God has called us to educate children. God has called us to be on mission with Him. But some people will say, well, we're just big enough. We don't want to spend that money. We don't want to build more buildings. We've done our part. Let somebody else do it. I want you to know, friend, if that's your attitude, you are losing your cutting edge. They kept their cutting edge because they rekindled a passion for labor. Let's move on, verse number 2. Brother David, how do I keep my cutting edge? Number 2, you realize your purpose in life. Look at verse 2. If you're with me, say amen. Look at verse 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, go ye. Now notice this. I want you to notice 2 things. First of all, they wanted to know, listen now, that their plan was from the Lord, and they wanted to know that their plan was of the Lord. That's what they're saying here. They wanted to make sure. They went to Elisha and said, listen, this place that we're living in with you, it's too straight for us. We need to build bigger. And so is it okay? Is it all right if we go down to Jordan and we begin cutting down trees and we do all this and that? They wanted to make sure that the man of God was all right with it. Basically, again, Elisha represents God in the narrative. He's God's man for the hour. They wanted to make sure that the Lord was all right with it. So what they're asking is this: Lord, we want to make sure our plan is from the Lord, and we want to make sure our plan is of the Lord. Because how many knows this tonight, that God not only wants his work to be done in his might, but God also wants his work to be done within his method. Amen? God wants it to be done in his power, but God also wants it to be done within his presence. So they go to the man of God to get his approval. And so, again, remember, Elisha represents the presence and the power of God. So notice how this maps out. Look at verse number 3. And one said, be content, I pray with thee. Go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Now again, why did they want Elisha to go? Why didn't they just go themselves? They're eager. They're energetic. They can do all of this. Why did they want the man of God to go with them? Again, as I said a moment ago, they're saying, Lord, we will work for you, but we will not work without you. And there's a lot of us that we're willing to work in the ministry, but we don't want God nowhere near it. God, I got this. I can handle this. I can take over. I remember, I think I've told you this story before. My little sister was little. Well, when we all were little, we lived on Alabama Avenue. And Alabama Avenue in Hammond, Indiana was a dead-end street. Alabama always leads to a dead-end road. Go Vols, baby. I lived on Alabama Avenue. It was a dead-end street. And so when we'd come home from church, Dad would put us in his lap and he'd let us drive down the road. And so it got time for my sister to drive. And so Dad put her in his lap, and she's going to drive, and I'm in the back seat saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, I'm petrified. It's Kim's turn. And so, you know, Kim's trying to drive down the road, and, you know, and Dad's, and he's like, let me hold on to the wheel. And she's like, no, I got this. I got this. You know, no, you need to let me hold on the wheel. No, I got this. And so she's driving down the road, and all of a sudden, you know, she's swerving towards the car. You know, and I'm thinking, we're going to die. You know, she's swerving towards the car. And Dad just said, fine, I'm taking my hands off of it. Well, she did okay for a little bit. You know, she's cruising down the road. You know, she's doing okay, driving down the street. She's doing all right. And the car just kind of starts going this way. You know, she's still driving. I'm thinking, okay, any minute now, he's going to grab the steering wheel. He's going to save us, you know. Any minute now, Dad, you need to grab the steering. And he's getting closer and closer to this car. He's just got his hands up in the air. He's letting her drive, and I had no idea what that crazy guy was going to do. And right before Kim's getting ready to hit the car, he grabs the steering wheel, puts it back on the road, slams on the brakes. And he told her, he said, if you're going to drive with me, I've got to keep my hands on the wheel. And I want you to know, friend, a lot of us, we're like my sister. We want to do ministry on our own. God, I got this. I don't need you here. I got an education in this. You go over there, take a break, take 5. I'm going to take care of everything. You need to know this. We may want to work for God, but we need to have it in our heart. Lord, I may work for you, but I certainly don't want to work without you. If anything's I'm going to do for you, for your honor, for your glory, I need your presence. God, I need your power. I need the anointing of God to fall down upon my life. And Lord, I need your help. That's what they're asking Elisha. We will work for you. Oh, but come with us. because we do not want to work without you. Now I want you to see this progression. The work is guided by God's presence, right? The work is according to God's plan. But everything must be done through people. And you need to understand that the work that God has us to do, His presence is there. His plan will be there to guide us. But God needs you in the ministry. God needs people. God needed these boys to pick up their axe. God needed these boys to go down to Jordan. We have His presence. We have His plan. But all of this, according to the will of God, must be done through people. These guys have their cutting edge. Brother David, how is it that I can hang on to my cutting edge? You've got to rekindle your passion for labor. You've got to make sure you realize your purpose in life. And let me give you the last one. You've got to recover your power from the Lord. Look at verse 5. And we're almost done. Look at verse 5. But as one was feeling the beam there, that is, he's getting ready to cut down the beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand, and he took it. I want you to notice something about this guy. This guy is not a lazy man. Notice he loses the axe head while he is working. This guy's engaged. He's out there. He's putting in the time. He's paying the price. He's partnering with others. He's produced a sacrifice. He wants the presence of the master. All the things we talked about. He actually loses the axe head while he's working. He isn't lazy. He isn't sleeping. He's not dozing off. He's actually working. He didn't even lose it while he was laying down. He lost his axe head, his cutting edge, while he's standing up. And here's the problem. And this is what I want you to catch. It's like the thesis statement of the sermon. If you miss this, you miss the entire picture. You say, what's going on in this crazy story here? How can I even apply this to my life? What's happening? Here's the problem. Here's our problem. He was diligent in the work, but he was negligent. He was negligent in his watch. We could say it this way. He focused on the task and not his tools. You know, when I was a young boy, my dad would vacation in Loudoun County, Tennessee. That's where my dad was from, right down the road over here near Knoxville. And working there in the mills of Chicago, he'd build up vacation 2-3 weeks sometimes, and sometimes even more than that. And we would come south for several weeks. And me and Bill, we had to work. Me, my brother, my cousins were all down there working on my papaw's farm. 29 acres, a beautiful farm. My Uncle Stan lives there today where my dad was raised. Beautiful piece of property. I mean, just a gorgeous place up on a hill, flattens out. But we had to go up there and we had to work. Now, my papaw, he didn't believe in a lawnmower. He had something called a sling sickle. You guys know what a sling sickle is? It was a blade. It was a blade on this bar, and you had to go out there and just sling it, and it would cut the grass. I'm thinking, no, maybe I'll buy some billy goats, a lawnmower, or something like that. We're out there slinging this thing back and forth. Had to clean that whole entire driveway all the way down the end of the road, and then we had to build a fence. Now, I called it a bob wire fence today, didn't I, Jerry? I said a bob wire fence in the early service. We had to build a wire fence. And my Uncle Stan said, "Now, boys, when we're pulling this fence, make sure you keep your hands and stuff out of the way and keep your gloves on." Now, I was probably about 13 years old, and of course, I didn't keep my gloves on, and I'm out there pulling on that fence, and sure enough, that fence snapped in half. I'm telling you, it sounded like a whip. I mean, you could hear it. And when it snapped, it come rolling down that fence line and wrapped right around my finger. And still today, I got a long scar right here where that thing laid my finger wide open. I had to go to the hospital. I had to get stitches. Right when that happened, my dad was over there hammering on a pole. And so he's pounding his pole in, and he's really not paying attention to what's going on. He's focused on the task. You know, he doesn't even realize his son's over there bleeding out, you know. So he's over here hitting this, and he's focusing on the task, and he's not looking at his tool. And he come down one more time, and the hammerhead went off and hit my grandpa square in the head and cut his head wide open. Now, my name is Dave Sampson, and his name is Dave Sampson. And so we had to check two Dave Sampsons into the Loudoun County Hospital down there, and both of us had to get stitches. Why do I tell that story? I tell that story to say this. If my dad would have been focusing on the tool and not so much the task, maybe the injury to my grandpa would have never, ever happened. And here's what happens to us in the ministry and as Christians. Yeah, we have passion and we want to serve the Lord, but we get so involved in what we're doing. We get so involved and enamored with planning and program and policies and procedures, and we're trying to put everything together. We got all this going on, but we never ever focus on the tools that God gives us. We're working, yes, and the whole time we're working, we're not lazy. We're standing up, we're involved, we're doing everything, but we're losing our cutting edge. Why? Because we're focused on the task and not the tools. What tools? How about the tools of prayer? While you're working for the Lord, are you praying unto God? How about the tools of fasting? While you're working for the Lord, have you ever fasted and prayed? The only way for you to push back the spiritual darkness that's around us, the only way to combat the spiritual wickedness in high places is for you and I to pray. Prayer pushes back the darkness, and prayer is not just something that we flippantly do. It is your first line of defense. It is how you and I engage in spiritual warfare with a wicked world. Somebody say amen. God gives you tools: prayer, the study of the Word of God, fasting, supplication, spiritual worship unto God. This guy was diligent in his work, but he was negligent in his watch. He's focusing on the task, never once questioning his tools. But this raises the question: if you've lost your cutting edge, how do you get it back? If you've lost your cutting edge like him, how do you get it back? Look at verse 6. The man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. If you've lost your cutting edge, you say, "Brother David, how do I get it back?" Listen now, the place of recovery is always the place of departure. The place of recovery is always the place of departure. Ask yourself, where did I lose it? Did you lose it in the current of a broken relationship? Did you lose it in the current of an unmet expectation? Did you lose it in the murky waters of disappointment? Did you lose it in the current of failure? Have you lost it in the current of neglect? Where did you lose it? The place of recovery is the place of departure. Where did you walk away from God? Where did you turn your back on God? Where did you lose your passion and your purpose and that zeal on the inside, that fervent spirit that drove you to church and wanted to do something for God? Where did you lose that cutting edge? Man of God, alas, it is borrowed. He said, "Where did you lose it?" "I lost it right here." Casey, you can come to the piano, and here's what Elisha did. Verse 6 and verse 7. And he cut down a stick and he cast it thither. Listen to this. And the iron did swim. Again, this is not one of the big, huge miracles of raising the dead, parting the Jordan, taking some bitter water and making it sweet. This is not the cleansing of a leper, of a prestigious, powerful, a government official. This is a young seminary boy, preacher boy, who lost an axe head that he had borrowed. It may not have been important to everybody else, but boy, it sure was important to him. He called on God. God heard his prayer. I don't know what you're going through, and you may say it's just too small. Other people have bigger problems. There are bigger fish to fry in ministry, and my situation is just too small. Maybe I just shouldn't even bother God. I want you to know God loves you today. God loves you and God cares for you. No matter what your situation, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're at, God wants to meet your need today. God wants to help you. God wants to help you to recover what he has given you. At least the boy realized that the axe head was borrowed. How many knows that all power comes from God? Somebody say amen. Lord, I've lost that power. I've lost that passion. I've lost my cutting edge. So Elisha goes over and cuts down a stick. Takes the stick and he throws it into the water. And the miracle of the iron began to swim. You know, it's easy to see the parallel from the New Testament. God had a stick too, did he not? It was the old rugged cross of Calvary's tree. God took that stick, the old rugged cross, and he placed it in the murky, muddy waters of sin of humanity. And when the cross of Calvary touched the sinfulness of humanity, life-giving power was available for the iron to swim. God wants you to rise to the surface, friend. Calvary makes it possible for you to have your cutting edge. Calvary makes it possible for you to find forgiveness. Calvary makes it possible for that passion and that power that you had with God, that zeal on the inside to be on mission with God, those moments where you knew that you were raptured up in the presence of God. Calvary makes it possible because I cannot do what God has called me to do in my own power and in my own might. I need him today, and you need him today. Have you lost your cutting edge? Are you using a dull blade? Are you doing ministry backwards? It's time for you to sharpen your blade at that altar and begin cutting the way God would have you to do. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.